2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read the first 9 verses of this chapter together and look at what Paul has to say to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 9. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. Here the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for this place that we have to gather and to worship you together this morning. We're thankful for that in this world we live in, that, Father, we've got a place of refuge. And that refuge is our church and the fellowship of believers. And I pray, God, you bless our fellowship here this morning and meet with us in a very special way. I pray that, Father, you would teach and instruct us and encourage us through your word this morning. Father, without your word, we have nothing. God, everything we know about you and your desire for us and your desire to bless us, we get through your word. And so, Father, I pray you would bless the preaching of your word this morning to each and every heart. Father, every child of God, may we be encouraged to love you more and to serve you better. Should there be one today that's outside of God, without the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, darkness without hope, pray, God, you'd speak to that heart especially. May they see your love for them here this morning. God, understand, as we've read already, that you being rich became poor, that we might be rich in grace. So, Father, speak the heart of that one that needs Christ as Savior and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus today. For that which you do, we'll give you the honor and glory, for we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In verses 1 through 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about a grace. And that grace is the grace of giving. One of the blessings of being saved and having a good church home is it gives us a place to invest in the work of God. Now, by being here this morning, you've invested your time in the work of God. You have felt it necessary. You've been compelled, not really by commandment, not really by stress, but you made a willful decision to be in the church house this morning because you want to invest your time with God. There are a lot of folks on a Sunday morning that have no thought of God. They have no intention of giving God even that hour on a Sunday morning. It's not part of their life. But you and I that are redeemed, we have a blessing. And that blessing is that we are able to invest our time when we make church a priority. And we come to the house of God and fellowship with the people of God. We invest in our time in God. We also have the blessing or the privilege of investing our talent for God. Linda came up and sang this morning. We appreciate those that are able to sing for us and do sing, and we appreciate those that are not able to sing and don't sing. But every one of us has some area of our life where we can give not only our time, but give our talents to God. Whatever it is that God's enabled with us to do with our hands, some ability or something that we can labor for God and not just ride through this life as a Christian, but give back to God not only of our time, of our talent in some area in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is not talking about investing our time back to God. He's not talking about giving our talent back to God. He's talking about giving our treasure back to God. And just as it's a blessing to be able to come and invest our time here, it's a blessing to come invest our talent here, it is also a blessing to come and invest our treasure here. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it is a blessing for us to be able to give of that which God has blessed us with, that we can give it back to the work of God. That ought not be something that makes us nervous to hear about or makes us tense up a little bit, but it should fill us with thrill and excitement that we, sinful creatures that we are, redeemed by the blood of Christ, that God would bless us in such a way that we can give back to Him for the work of God. Paul calls this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 a grace. Notice he says in verse number 6, insomuch we desired Titus that as he had done so, he would finish in you this same grace also. In verse 7, therefore as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and all diligence, in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. You and I should ask God to fill us with the grace of giving. Not of commandment, not of duty, not of necessity, not of threat, but from a loving and willing heart that wants to give back to God that which means so much to this world. You know, a lot of times folks say, well, you know, I don't like it when you come to church and you talk about money. And really, we do that about once a year. And I've got news for you. If you feel defensive about hearing a sermon on giving, just think how the preacher feels. Lord, do I have to talk about that again? I talked about that last year. Do I have to bring that up again this year? I know what they're going to be thinking. And yet at the same time, we understand that money is the basis of our life. Many of you are going to go from here to a restaurant. And can I tell you this? They're not going to give you free food. They're going to give you food, and when you go in, you know you're going to have to pay money for that which you get. Some of you might run to Walmart or Kmart or some other place. Maybe somebody's going to have to go to a gas station and fill the tank up. It was 206 down here at the end of the street the other day. You run down as fast as you can when you see the low price because you know it's not going to last long. And not one of those places, Walmart, Kmart, the gas station, do you go in expecting you can get what you want and not have to pay anything for it. Paying is a way of life, from our rent and our mortgage to our car payments to our insurance payments to everything, utilities, everything we do. It's a way of life. But for some reason, sometimes some folks feel, but I can go to church and get it for free. And you know what the truth is? You're right. You can. Because we're not demanding that you pay for services. We're not like the gas station. We're not like Walmart. We're not like Kmart. We give it regardless. We don't even check up. Nobody walks around and stands to look to see who's given and who's not. But can I say this and carefully, tactfully trying to watch my words? When we take advantage of that which is given without ever giving, when we take advantage of the blessings we get, the building and the heat this morning, the air conditioning when we need it, a piano that accompanies our music, the preaching of the Word of God, all that we've gotten, all that God's given us, if we enjoy all of that without giving toward it, doesn't that make us kind of like spiritual welfare recipients? Receiving for nothing. Not investing, not giving, but taking. Now again, I'm saying this not that we ought not give out of necessity or compulsion, but out of love. And out of a desire to give to God and to the work of God. See, no matter how you frame it or how you work it, the only way you can give to God is through the church. Now, you might not like that. You might not agree with it. But I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. The way we give to God is through His church. It's His church. And Paul talks about this grace in chapter 8 and chapter 9, about this grace of giving. And I want you to notice some things he says about this grace. Look, if you would, here in chapter 8. Go down to verse number 10. In verse number 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." The churches there had taken up offerings, and that was referred to as the grace of God. And he says in verse 10, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it." Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. He said in verse 10, "Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you." There is an expedience in our giving. The word expedient means hastening, urging forward. Now is the time. Now is the time. We live in a very traumatic time. We live in a time where this world needs the church. I'll say it again. This world right now needs the church. They need a lighthouse to be in their community. And I'm not saying we're exclusive, we're the only one, but I'm just saying this society, this world needs the church right now in these days of darkness that we're heading into. They need somebody that's going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is who does that. But the human way that exists is through our giving collectively, together. That we give to the work of God so that we can promote the work of God and further the work of God. I think of this sometimes, and please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes when we're praying for the offering, we pray for the offering to be given for the saving of souls. And that's good. We want that, don't we? But isn't there more to our giving than that? It's for the saving of souls. It's for the establishing of homes. It's for the promotion of the gospel among the redeemed. Because everything we do as a church exists because of our giving. And so Paul says, it's expedient. It's necessary now for us to give so that we can continue doing the work of God. We live in a day where churches struggle financially. We live in a day where I hear from missionaries all the time that their support's getting cut back or their support's getting cut off because churches are not able to do that anymore. And thank God we've not had a problem like that here in 25 years of the church. And so I'm not preaching this message out of compulsion or necessity for that. I'm just saying this. We work together and we give together so that we can promote the work of God in the area that we're in and basically also around the world. And it's expedient that we do so. It's necessary now. There's no putting it off. There's no saying, well, I'll do that later. I'll get around to it later. When everything else works out, then I'll... No, it's expedient. Paul said in verse number 10, and to be forward a year ago. You know what that means? This grace of God should be growing in us. This grace of God should be growing. We should be wanting to give more. You say, well, the Bible talks about a tithe. And yes, that's a good place to start for kids. Isn't that what we teach our kids? You get a dollar, give a dime. You give $10, give a dollar. That's great. That's a good start. But there ought to be a growth to that grace in you and I that are saved. If it's a grace, it's not a calculation. You understand? If it's a grace, it's not figuring out how little we have to give. Paul said it's giving of an abundant spirit. And Paul said it is expedient that we give. It's necessary. He says in verse number 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to the hath not." God's not asking us for something we don't have. But He is asking us for something we do have. It's expedient. Look down, if you would, at verse number 14. Not only is there an expedience in giving that Paul talks about here in these two chapters, and I would challenge you to go home later, read chapter 8 and 9 and confirm in your mind that this is the subject that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about our giving. And in verse number verse number 13, he says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack." He says in verse 14 that there is an equality in our giving. See, we all carry the load together. We're a church. We're a body of Christ. And we carry the load together. And we need to remind ourselves that we are part of the group that carries that load. We're not exempt from carrying the load. We're not too special to carry the load. We all carry the load together. And there's an equality. There are some times in this life where it's income-based. Our giving is income-based. We can't give that which we don't have. We always want to. Well, if I won the lottery, I would give $1 million to the church. I love people that always propose those things like that. Our giving has to be based on the income that we have. And there's an equality to it. We give when we can. Someone else gives when they can. Sometimes some people can't give, other people can't. And it all balances out together and the work of God goes forward. Thank God that there's an equality in giving, that God does not demand from one person more than he does from the other. Remember the widow that gave her mite? God said she's given more than all these. Some of them gave of their abundance. Proportionately from what she had, she was giving more than those that had much but gave little. God did not demand her to give those two mites. But she gave of that proportion which was greater than she had that she could give because she gave at that time. She gave sacrificially. I'm ashamed to say it, but I think I don't know what sacrificial giving is. Very few of us know what sacrificial giving is. I look at some folks, they're on very limited incomes. Very limited incomes. And yet they're faithful at giving to God. And sometimes that motivates me to remind me that if the widow and the one on limited income can be faithful to God to give, how much more those of us that are not that limited in our giving. And there's a balance to it. It all equals out. And together, God is honored and God's glorified. There's an equality to our giving. Verse number 16. Paul says a third thing about this. "But thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." There's an earnest care in our giving. An earnest care in our giving. That which we care about, we invest in. That which we care about, we invest in. It might be golf clubs. It might be a car or an automobile. And again, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not talking about things that are bad. But there's things that you like that you invest in, ladies. It might be household decorations, Longaberger baskets years ago. I don't know if they're as popular now, but you could go into some houses and you'd think you were in the Longaberger basket sales shop. There were so many of those in there. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I just say we invest in what we care about. We invest in what we love. We put our money where our heart is. And the Apostle Paul is saying here that that is evident by where we put our money when it comes to the work of God. And I think that's evident. Notice he said up in verse number 8, we read it already, "I speak not by commandment." See again, Paul's saying, I'm not wanting you to give because you're commanded to give, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. It's hard, it's rough. But God says, when you say, "I love Jesus," the Lord's saying, "Put your money where your mouth is." That's what the Lord's saying. Prove the sincerity of your love. "Well, Lord, you know I love you. I'm in church every Sunday." That's great. "Lord, you know how much I love you. I sing for you. I teach for you. I drive a bus for you. I clean the church for you. I preach for you." The Lord says, "That's great. But I want you to prove the sincerity of your love by the gift of giving." That's where the rubber meets the road. And he said, this is that earnest care that we show. That we show our love for our church. We show our love for our family by buying the groceries. We show our love for our family by paying the rent, the house payment, the utilities, buying the clothes. That's how we show. And the Bible tells us we ought to do that. If a man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith. Paul says if you love the church, just like you love your family, just like you love your home, if you love the church, you give to it also. We have the privilege of showing the Lord how much we love Him by our giving. That's a blessing. Again, Paul's not saying that's a commandment. It's not a hard thing and a negative thing. It's just we get to show God how much we love Him by how much we give back to Him of that which He's blessed us with. Now again, I say this. A tithe ought to be a good starting point. I've taught all my kids, and we teach our daughter now, for everything you give, give at least 10% back to God. That's a good place to start, but if your love doesn't grow, you're not getting anywhere. So we start with that point, but then we move forward. I can tell you this, I haven't tithed in decades. You say, you mean you haven't given? No, I haven't given 10% in decades. I have been saved for 40 years. I started by giving God 10%. But it's been a long time since I got past that point. Why? I love Him too much to keep Him at 10%. You know, some of you folks say, so I'm not going to give the waitress 15% or something that because I don't give God that. Well, that's maybe you should. Maybe you should start giving to God that which you give to the person that serves you food at the table. It shows the earnest care. It shows our love for God. You know why? Because that's the thing that we grab onto the most. That's the thing that we don't want to give to God. And so we hang on to that, and God says, that thing that you hang on to the most is the exact thing I want for you to prove the sincerity of your love for me. There's an earnest care in giving. We give, not because we have to. We give because we want to prove the sincerity of our love for our church, for our building, for our pastor, for the souls of men and women in this area, for the establishing of saints here at church. There's an earnest care. There's an expedience, there's an equality, there's an earnest care. Look at verse 17. For indeed he accepted, talking about Titus, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. He accepted the exhortation. Titus took the challenge of Paul for the church to give, and Titus took that upon himself, and he went out and began to encourage the churches the same way. Titus began to exhort the churches to give. The word exhortation means a verbal encouragement to do that which is good or commendable. An exhortation. The Bible tells us, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Verbal encouragement to do that which is commendable. You know what Paul says? Giving to God is commendable. It's that which is recommended. It's that which, again, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. How cheerful are we when we give? Sometimes, yeah. Sometimes, not so much. But the Bible says that there is an exhortation. There is a challenge. It's not a commandment. It's a verbal encouragement to give. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Titus took it a little bit farther and encouraged them and preached them and told them that they should give to God. The abuse of this has caused many to have a negative aspect to it. The world always blows up, you know, the church or the pastor that's got its coffers full and abundant and all these kind of things. And we understand that that is taking the truth of the Word of God to an extravagant end. But Paul still said there's an exhortation, there is a verbal challenge, a verbal encouragement to do that which is good, right, and acceptable in our grace of giving. Look down at verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or excuse me, chapter 9. Go over to chapter 9. Paul continues. In chapter 9, Paul continues this thought, and he says in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. There is an enrichment in giving. An enrichment in giving. Notice back to verse 1 of chapter 9, and we don't have time to read through all of it. I wish we did. But in chapter 9, verse 1, he said, for as touching the ministering to the saints, and this ministering he's talking about is the giving. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Isn't that a big word? Superfluous. Superfluous means unnecessary, above and beyond. Paul said to the church at Corinth, I don't really even have to say this to you because you know how to give. And he says in verse 11, you've been enriched because of it. As a pastor, often I hear people say this, and again, I preach on this once a year or something like that, and that's as far as this goes. But there's times that I counsel people on finances. And if I just give you a warning, I'll counsel people on finances, and they'll say, Pastor, can you help me? And they've gotten themselves in a jam, and we're trying to see what we can do to help them get things out. And one of the first questions I always ask is, are you giving to God? Are you giving back to God with that which He's blessed you? And unfailingly, when it's somebody in financial trouble, the answer has always been no. An honest answer has always been no. Because it doesn't work that way. When we're faithful to God, God's faithful to us. And so I'll work with those folks and I'll say, all right, here's what we need to do. We need to start with this. But I can't afford to do that, Pastor. And here's the problem. If we wait till we can afford to give to God, we'll never give to God. Who else do we try that with? Do you call the gas company and say, well, you know, I'll pay you when I can afford to. We can't get away with that with a car payment. Hey, I'll pay you when I can afford to. They'll say, okay, that'll last about a couple of months, then you're going to lose the car. But for some reason with God, and I've heard people say this, well, God understands. And what I want to say is He understands a lot more than you understand He understands. Because you're telling Him your priorities are not His priorities. You're putting it in this line. God says, if you'll give, you'll be enriched. Now, please, you know better than this. You know that God's not a holy stock market. You know that God's not saying, if you give me this, well, I'll give you back with a return. Look back at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. One of the most familiar verses when it comes to giving, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. If we're tight in our giving to God, God's tight in His blessings to us. If we're generous in our giving to God, God is generous in His blessings to us. That's how God's system works. Notice it's back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look down in verse number 6. Paul tells us basically the same thing. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. In other words, if I use a frivolous example, when a kid in Sunday school puts a quarter in the offering, that's fine. When an adult in church puts a quarter in the offering, it's not fine. They which sow sparingly shall receive back sparingly. Now that doesn't mean if you give God $100, you're going to get back $110. Because the Bible said back there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, shall men give unto your bosom. And again, it doesn't mean that if you invest it somewhere out of nowhere, God's going to give you money from somewhere else. It's just this. God is going to arrange and work the circumstances of your life that you're rewarded for your giving. I wish I could use someone as an example, as a positive example for all this, to encourage the rest of you to have the same load that individual has. There's a person that has struggled for years and been faithful to God in giving. And when I'm tempted not to give, that's the person God brings to my mind. Are you going to not give when that person gives sacrificially and has continued to do that? Are you going to think you're exempt or above you having to give? You're going to let him carry the load and you not bear part of it? And God convicts my heart every time. There's an enrichment in giving. God takes care of our needs. David said in the Old Testament, I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God will take care of you. That's what the hymn writer said. God will take care of us. We can't outgive God. That's the common slogan and phrase. And when God speaks to our heart to give, that's what we do. I read just last night or yesterday somewhere, I was reading the story again about Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian. He never gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And it's a very sad thing because he was a good friend of the English Methodist evangelist George Whitefield. He liked George Whitefield a lot. He would travel to hear George Whitefield preach. Whitefield would preach early, 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning as the coal miners were coming out of the coal mines. He would come out and preach, and Benjamin Franklin would be there and would listen to his preaching at different times in different places. And one time, George Whitefield, he came to America and he started an orphanage down in Georgia. And as he was preaching, he would try to raise money for that orphanage. And Benjamin Franklin said, I'm going to hear George, and I know he's going to ask for money. Now, he used the British, you know, pounds and all that kind of stuff, and I don't follow that, the silver, the shekels, or whatever all that stuff was. But basically, he said this, I took my money, and I knew he was going to give a plea for money, so I took what I was intending to give and put it in this pocket. And I determined that when he preached on the giving, I would give what was in this pocket. He said when he went and heard him, because of the compulsion he had and the need that was there, he ended up not only giving that, but then going to his other pocket and giving what was there. And before it was over, he was reaching into his back pocket for his wallet, and he ended up giving everything he had. Benjamin Franklin never went hungry because of his giving. He didn't starve the next day because of his giving. When God moves upon us to give to His work, to give to His service, God's not going to let us down on the other end. Paul said in verse 11, being enriched in everything. Folks, look what we've got here. Look at this building. You know, it's a miracle. We walked every property and looked at every building and tried everything we could remodel and do this. We're saving money in the meantime, and we're looking how to get out of that smaller church building that we could not have fit this group into. And many of you would have driven and gone right past because we couldn't put any more cars in the parking lot. And God did not just upgrade us to the next model like Verizon does our cell phones. God did not upgrade us to the next model. He took us from that to this. This was like the fifth upgrade down the line. And God went from that right to this. With a paved parking lot and lighting and this building and everything we've got here, the comfortable pews and the heating and the air conditioning, the fellowship hall downstairs and the kitchen that's in it, the Sunday school rooms. God's given all that to us because we as a group have been faithful to Him. It's not any one individual. No one can stand up and say, look what I did. All we can say is, look what God did. But He enriched us because of our giving. Go, if you would, in chapter 9, two more, down to verse 13. Chapter 9 and verse 13. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, here's our word, experiment. There's an experiment in our giving. Try God out. He will not let you down. Say, preacher, you just don't know. Oh, I know a lot more than you think I know. Not about your personal situation, but you're not unique. You're not different from everybody else. And it's an experiment. Try Him out. See what will happen. See if he won't come through every single time. Now again, we're not talking about foolishness and I'm not talking about you get your paycheck Friday and you put the whole thing in Sunday just to see what God will do. Now if God tells you to do that, I'm for that. But nobody would ask you to do that. Nobody would require you to do that. But I'm just saying in what our paycheck is on Friday or twice, whatever it is, how much of that are we giving back to God? It's an experiment. If we don't believe it, it's an experiment. Try it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That what we invest in His work is going to come back. You got a, what are they called? CDs? RAs? You invest money every month into it. The statement comes back and you look automatically to see what the increase was in that, how much you invested and how much you got back for that. Because if that investment is not coming back and producing the way it should, you're going to get out of business and go somewhere else and do it somewhere else. You know, investing in God's work always pays. Maybe not down here. You're not going to become wealthy or rich. But it always pays in the long run. You understand, folks, in heaven we don't get rewarded for a lot of things we spend our money on. In fact, we won't get rewarded for most of the things that we spend our money on. In fact, we won't get rewarded for anything we spent our money on except what we give back to God. Now think about that when you do your taxes in April or March of next year and you put all that together and you look at how much money you made in a year and look at how much you gave to God and say, that's my reward. That's my reward from the Lord. Paul said, you've tried this experiment and you've seen that it works. Notice the last word, and it's really two words in verse 14. There's an experiment in our giving, and there's the exceeding grace of our giving. Verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Now, can I remind you that back in chapter 8 and verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. When he started talking about this, it was grace. When he finishes talking about it in verse 14, it's the exceeding grace. How much grace is in our lives? How much grace do we express toward God? Now, I preached this after the offering today. We're not trying to get more money. You understand that? We're not trying to get more money. The world doesn't understand that. We're not after your money for your money. I really don't care. I'm not going to go hungry. That's obvious. The bills are going to get paid. Enough folks are going to give that it's going to happen. But who wants to miss out on the exceeding grace of God? By being tight-fisted and saying, I can't do it. I can't give it. God used the example of the Lord Jesus that though He was rich, yet He became poor for us. He could have said, I can't do it. I can't afford to give myself for their sins. And then God saved us without any strings attached or requirements, but He says, now it's time to prove the sincerity of your love. And I know our human nature. I'll prove it a different way. But that's not what He said. I'll do it my way. That's not what He said. He said, this is how we prove the sincerity of our love, by the grace of giving. And that over time, it ought to go from grace to exceeding grace. It ought to go from the dime on the dollar or the quarter to something more than that. When the exceeding grace of God is evident in our lives. Paul said, and this do to prove the sincerity of your love. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And the preacher says, phew, got that over with. And the congregation says,